Hi, I'm Bob DeWay, Bible teacher and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Today we have a special message from Pastor Eric Dalma on the topic of Marxism. This is part two of a two-part series. I hope it blesses and informs you.
Now, let me just show you again how government ends up being God, even in the minds of those who claim to be evangelicals. How many have heard of Tony Campolo? Well, I think most of us have. He is a self-ascribed evangelical. Now remember, evangelical comes from euangelion in the Greek, means gospeler. That's a good newser. Well, what I'm going to show you is that he has more in common with Karl Marx than he does with Jesus Christ. And here's a quote that I think proves it. He and Jim Wallace, by the way, have the same views. Page 265 of Letters to a Young Evangelical, Tony Campolo says this. He says, "There was no question in our minds that in the struggle for justice, God sides with the poor and oppressed against the strong and the powerful. For the first time, these students understood liberation theology, and they supported it if, by liberation theology, we mean the declaration that in the struggle to end injustice, God sides with the poor and oppressed against their oppressors." Now, what's happening in this quote even is Tony Campolo is doing a sleight of hand, a little bit of equivocation, because what he means by the oppressor is the have. And of course, the poor are the have-nots. And so what is he teaching? That God and therefore you are always to back the haves against the have-nots. Always. You're always to back the have-nots and take from the haves. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. But I want to get it clear, okay? Thank you for picking up on that. Now, what does God say in his word? Are we to operate that way? Well, I'm not telling you that we're governed, by the way, by the Mosaic Law, but God did one time run a theocracy named Israel. And so if you want to understand how God operated, you can look at his casuistic law in Exodus and to say, well, did God ever operate a nation like that, where you always take from the haves and give to the have-nots? Listen to what God says in Exodus 23, 2 through 3. The Lord says, "You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute." So what God's word is saying is you don't always be partial to the poor man. Why is Lady Justice supposed to be blindfolded in America? Because Western civilization was built on the ethos of the scriptures. And so Lady Justice is blindfolded because she's not supposed to care in the courtroom whether you're rich or poor, whether you're male or female, whether you're black or white or pink or whatever in between. All that's supposed to matter, remember the scales of justice? All that matters are the merits of the case. All that's being thrown out. Notice the justices, Sotomayor, Elena Kagan. They believe it's their job to help the have-nots against the haves. Okay? Let me give you another thought. Remember in 1964, you have this belief by Lyndon Baines Johnson that he can eradicate poverty. He starts the war on poverty. The liberals and the Marxist left in America has been waging war against poverty for years. Right? Listen to what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 15:11. He says, "The poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy, and the poor in your land." Now, first thing I want you to realize from that quote is, yes, God does expect his people to take care of the poor. We see the same thing in the New Testament. In Galatians 2:10, Paul was ready to take care of the poor, right? The people in Israel were supposed to let part of their land remain unharvested, thank you. Had to look to a farmer there. Unharvested. So why? Because the poor then could glean from the crops and take care of themselves. Okay, so yes, we're supposed to take care of the poor. That's what God did for his people. We're supposed to do that in the New Testament as well. But here's the issue. Notice God says you'll always have the poor in the land. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 26:11. He says the poor you'll always have with you. So let's see, Lyndon Baines Johnson says we can eradicate the poor by, of course, taking from the haves and giving to the have-nots. But Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who created all things and was raised from the dead, says you'll always have the poor with you. It's a biblical deal. It's a religious idea. It's not politics. It's religion. It's what we believe to be true. That's the issue. So again, government ends up being God taking from the haves and giving to the have-nots. Now, let me give you a quote from Saul Alinsky. I know most of you are probably familiar with that name. He wrote a book called Rules for Radicals. The premise, I read the book, it's miserable. The whole premise of it is he wants the new Marxists to be less offensive. So you don't just go, if you're a Marxist, he writes a book basically saying, don't just go say we're going to burn the place down. Be a little bit more coy about it. Let's do it gradually. Let's be suave about our Marxism. That's what he's really advocating. Well, notice in this quote on page 3 of his book, Alinsky, a self-ascribed Marxist, says, The Prince was written by Machiavelli for the haves on how to hold on to power. Rules for Radicals is written for the have-nots to take it away. Now, you probably notice the person that I have on the screen there is our president. I don't want to be disrespectful, but you know where he's teaching? In that classroom, that's a Saul Alinsky classroom. Saul Alinsky set up community organizing classrooms where they would teach how to take from the haves and give to the have-nots in Chicago. This is Barack Obama teaching in Saul Alinsky's classroom. And if you look closely on the screen, he's talking about power analysis. He's teaching the Alinsky method of power acquisition. Why? Because he's a Marxist. And they believe taking from the haves and giving to the have-nots. Now, why did people vote for him? Let me have you come back in time. Think about back in 1979. We left a very miserable president. He was a miserable failure. The misery index was so high that I, as a 6-year-old, knew about it. That's how bad it was. I don't think I was more astute than any other 6-year-old. 1979, Jimmy Carter's a miserable failure. In 1980, the evangelical movement is robust enough to at least vote in Ronald Reagan. 2012, we also experienced a miserable president. Why are they not able to vote out Obama? Because the evangelical movement is so broken from seeker-sensitive and the emerging church that now Marxism seems what Christianity is all about. We don't have Christians that can reason anymore. To them, Christianity is Marxism. Why? The Hegelian dialectic, whether it's spiritual or material, who cares? That's all just details. They're going to create utopia. Take from the haves and give to the have-nots. It's a religion, and it's false religion that we must correct. Okay? Now, where does this all come from? Well, remember, when we go back to Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel, you had the beginning of the human movement where they wanted to take government and make it into God. Let me show you Genesis 11, verse 4. Remember, the nations are supposed to be dispersed. God tells them to disperse, be fruitful, multiply, but they all come together. Genesis 11, 4. This is the people coming together to build government. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Now, let me just stop there. Notice that phrase, a tower whose top will reach into heaven. What's interesting is later on in this passage in Genesis 11, 9, this tower that they're going to build is called Babel. In Hebrew, the second B sounds like a V, Babel. What's very interesting is that throughout the entire Old Testament, you'll see Babylon from time to time, right? In fact, quite a bit. Babylon uses the identical spelling for the Tower of Babel. In other words, when you read the Tower of Babel, it's Babel. When you read Babylon, it's Babel. Why? Because Babylon is the nation that epitomizes the rebellion against God. Right? Listen to what Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 51, 53. He says, though Babylon should ascend to the heavens, well, isn't that what's happening with the tower? They're trying to have the tower here at Babel ascend into the heavens. Why? To usurp God. So Babylon, he says, should ascend to the heavens, and though she should fortify her lofty stronghold, from me, the Lord says, destroyers will come to her, declares Yahweh. Now, notice the goal of building this tower and the city. It's not just a tower, it's a city too. It's to let us make a name for ourselves. Not a name for a God, but a name for ourselves. Right? Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. Now, what's interesting is listen to the Lord then and what he does. Genesis 11, 5 through 6, it says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Notice this phrase where it says, nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. There's only one other passage in the entire Bible that's identical to that. It just has a different context. It's Job 42:2. Job 42:2, listen to what Job says. He says to God, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Do you see how now in Genesis 11:6, it's being applied to man? Man wants to do what God can do. Bob just mentioned the very first sin from the garden. You'll be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. The bottom line, the history, what the battle's really about is two different cities. We're either going to have Babylon or the New Jerusalem. God builds the New Jerusalem by his grace, and that will succeed. And Babylon, built by men, will be thrown down. In fact, that's what God does here for the first time back in Genesis. His scattering was merciful. Genesis 11, 7 through 9, he says, come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now, notice this term confuse that I've highlighted in red. And also, you see it down here as a verb, confused, right? Both verbs. Well, that comes from Hebrew, naval. Now, what's very interesting is when you look at the consonants in Hebrew of naval, confused, it's exactly the opposite of bricks. So let me just show you what this looks like. If you were to transliterate it into English, the bricks that humans built back in verse 3 looks like LBN in Hebrew, if you're to transliterate it. When God confuses, it's the exact opposite, NBL. And that's what's called a sound chiasmus. Okay, and so the very sound in Hebrew shows you reversal. And so it shows that what mankind tries to build, God reverses, he destroys, he throws down. That very same thing will happen when? At the end of the age. Babylon is built again, and it's going to be taken down. The New Jerusalem is where it's at. Now, the one thing I want to point out here, notice that it's not that they just stopped building, again, the tower. Notice they stopped building the city. Again, the city is the battle. It's either Babylon or it's the New Jerusalem. Okay? So, here's the point. God was merciful in scattering them abroad. Why? Because now they don't have just one government. They have many governments. And the many governments, if one of them gets out of control, the other governments will come gang up upon it. And like, for instance, Adolf Hitler gets out of control, the other governments build their forces and they reduce Adolf Hitler's Nazi Germany. And therefore, it's a merciful thing. If you have one government and mankind, of course, are evil, you're going to have evil prosper. So God's scattering many governments is merciful. Okay? Now, let's talk a little bit. By the way, I have Revelation 13. You'll have it in your slides, but I put it at the end of my message. I don't know if I'll come to it or not. But realize at the end, Babylon is built again. But here's what I want to do. I want to talk about God's role for government versus Marxism's role for government. After the flood, God has given his intention here for government in Genesis 9:6. That's where God says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So here government is to restrain evil through capital punishment. Why? Because men and women are valuable. They're created in the image of God. The Apostle Paul builds on this, I think, in Romans chapter 13. Listen to what he says in verse 4. Talking about the government, Paul says, "For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." So the role of government, according to the scriptures, is to what? To restrain evil. Why? Because men and women as individuals are precious, made in the image of God, and they need to be protected. And so that's why the many governments were scattered, so that they could accomplish that. That's the role of government. God's role for government is to restrain evil until he comes, and then he'll do it. Okay? Now, let's look at the Marxist role for government. And I'm going to do it by showing you two symbols. The first is a book that's written, and it is entitled Books, Not Bombs. I've seen this, by the way, in bumper sticker form. Now, just guess who wrote this. Was it a group of right-wing evangelicals? No, you'll be shocked, like your head is sewn to the carpet shocked. This was written by college professors. College professors, in fact, listen to what they said. They said, "This book undertakes a thorough examination of the evolution of peace ideology within the context of opposing war and promoting social justice." Anytime you see social justice, what's that code word for? Communism. Marxism, taking from the haves and giving to the have-nots. Dear ones, I want you to think about how insulting this is. My grandpa fought in the Battle of the Bulge. It was below zero. He had Panther tanks, Tiger tanks, Panzerfaust, MG-42 machine guns going at him. And here you have someone says, "No, you didn't need to do that. You just, books, not bombs." Right? Think about how insulting that is. You all know loved ones that have fought and bled for this country. Okay? The next war, what I say we do is have the professors go fight it, right? This is vile. Okay, no, freedom was won because people had to shed their blood to reduce violence. And remember, God ordained that because people need to be protected because they're made in the image of God. Now, let me show you another powerful symbol that comes from the left, the peace symbol. Bertrand Russell, a Fabian socialist, he's a known Marxist. And he loves this symbol. Why? Because it's occultic. It is an upside-down cross that's broken. Why is it that these men can't stand Christianity? Well, let me read to you why. I'm going to read to you here from Isaiah 2:42, or from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Isaiah says this, "And he will judge between the nations, and he will render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." Who's going to accomplish that? Jesus Christ. But these Marxists, they are going to make government into God, and they're going to accomplish it. And so therefore, the role of government is distorted. The Marxists are saying restraining evil is evil. What's the real role of government to the Marxist left? It's to redistribute wealth. Take from the haves, give to the have-nots. If you end up fighting against someone who's doing evil, you're not beating the plows, the spears into pruning hooks and the swords into plowshares. You're not bringing utopia. Again, you and I say that only comes when Jesus Christ comes. For now, we need the government to restrain evil. Some time ago, was I think in 2007, I told a friend of mine who is a Marxist. I see him at the workout club, and I said, "I'll make you a prediction. My prediction is when Barack Obama is done with his presidency," actually it was 2008 because he was inaugurated, 2008, I said, "when he becomes president, after his term was up," I said, "you will have a very high debt and a very diminished military." Now, why did I say that? Because I'm some genius? No. Because that's what Marxists do. Take from the haves, give to the have-nots, $17 trillion in debt, U.S. military, the smallest size since before Pearl Harbor. Russians and China on the move. Okay, militarily. All right? That's the way it is. All right, now, let me give you another thought. I was debating a leftist one time, and we were talking about tax policy, and they said to me, "You know, it's evil that you Republicans always want to have a flat tax." And I said, "Well, that's interesting." He said, "Why do you think it's evil?" He says, "Well, I just think it's immoral." And I said, now, there was one nation that really had a relationship with God. There was one theocracy in history. So God ordained one government to have a flat tax. In fact, we read about this in Deuteronomy 14:22. The Lord says, you shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. Now, the term tithe there is a ser in Hebrew. It literally means a tenth. Now, again, I am not saying that you and I should go back to the Mosaic covenant. We're new covenant people, but what we conclude rationally is you certainly cannot say that a flat tax is immoral. Why? Because God ordained it. So was God immoral when he had a flat tax? You see, to the left, the only moral way of going is what? The progressive income tax. I love my friend Peter always says, those who pay no taxes have what? They have no skin in the game. In Israel, everybody had skin in the game. No matter what you made, you gave 10%. And therefore, it mattered. Now you have people that don't give anything, and they simply tell the haves how much more they ought to give. It's evil. It doesn't work. And that's why God had it set up this way. Right now, let me give you some thoughts. Biblical view, mankind is uniquely created in God's image. Man's soul is everlasting, not the state. Right? Now, contrast that then with Marxism. Materialistic Marxism, the old version, that's, of course, the materialistic view. Man is a cosmic accident. Macroevolution, from goo to you via way of the zoo, right? So there's nothing special about us. What about number two, spiritual Marxism? God is in everything, right? Therefore, mankind is not distinct. Oh, yes, God is in us, but God is also in the sparrow, in the squirrel, in the lizard, etc. So there's nothing unusual about us. So think about this. Exodus 20, verse 15, the Lord says, you shall not steal. And what we can understand from that is that property, private property rights, are something that we can have. Why? Because thou shalt not steal does not make any sense unless you own something. And so, again, Western civilization is built on this idea of having private property rights because of thou shalt not steal. You can actually own something. And so the biblical worldview is that individuals have property rights. The Marxist worldview is no property rights. It's all owned by the state. And in a few slides, I'm going to show you a writing or an article that comes from Rolling Stone magazine this year, 2014, where it advocates no private ownership. It's unadulterated communism. That's becoming very vogue. Okay, so dear ones, these things matter. This is a false religion. You see, it's one thing to have, for instance, a Mormon come to office. And you and I would differ, obviously, over the Trinity and over salvation, right? But he's going to go his way and we'll go our way. And we'll try to convert him and he'll try to convert us in the free marketplace of ideas. But Marxism controls things. It takes away your paycheck. It has the power of a gun. It's a very fearsome religion indeed. And I think we have to alert people to that. All right, now let's talk about Marxism's appeal to the masses. Certainly the average leftist who votes the way they do doesn't understand the Marxist dialectic, thesis, antithesis, synthesis, all these things. You're right. So how in the world do these professors and the elites get people to think in that way? They appeal to their base nature, to their sinful nature, in one area in particular, covetousness. Listen to what Paul says here in Colossians 3:5. Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What's interesting in this passage is in the Greek structure, covetousness is being singled out for the one that is particularly idolatry. So in other words, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire are set off. And then you have covetousness, which in particular is idolatry. Okay, now, why is covetousness idolatry? Well, there's a scholar that Bob and I like. His name is Peter O'Brien. He says it better than I can. Listen to what he says about covetousness. This is from the Word Biblical Commentary, page 182. He says, normally it refers to the sin of acquisitiveness, the insatiable desire to lay hands on material things. The word group appears only occasionally in the Septuagint, occurring chiefly in the denunciations and warnings of the prophets about dishonest gain and enrichment of the politically powerful by means of violence. Now, think about this. What the Marxists do is they appeal to the covetousness of people. I want what that rich guy has. That's what they appeal to. Covetousness allows people to want to take from the haves and give it to themselves because they consider themselves the have-nots. Now, there's another tactic that the left use, and that is demonizing anyone who disagrees. It's name-calling. It's ad hominem attacks. There is a great man of the conservative movement who understands Marxism very well. He studied it at Columbia University. The man's name is Dennis Prager. I think many of you have heard of him. Now, I disagree with him theologically, but he is absolutely right when it comes to Marxism. Marxists will label you and I people that should not be listened to because we're bad people. And he uses an acronym. He says they six-herb us. Now, the acronym six-herb is sexist, intolerant, make sure I get this right, xenophobic, homophobic, Islamophobic, racist, and bigoted. And that's all the left has to do. They six-herb you. So why should your ideas be listened to in the public square? You're a have. They should take from you and create the synthesis. They covet what you have, and they six-herb you. We're intolerant bigots. That's ad hominem. So they don't have to listen to any of your arguments. That's what appeals to the base sinful nature of man. So realize the masses don't have to understand the dialectic to be Marxist. They don't like Jews. That's the base nature of man. It's a spiritual battle. There's covetousness and name-calling. That's what they do. They build their base. All right? Now, Marxism's appeal to the masses. I promise this quote here from Rolling Stone magazine. January 3rd, 2014, this article is entitled Five Economic Reforms Millennials Should Be Fighting For. Number one, guaranteed work for everybody. Number two, Social Security for all. Number three, take back the land. Number four, make everything owned by everybody. Number five, a public bank in every state. And they go on to say this. This is just one quote from the article. They say, in any case, we have to stop letting rich people pretend they privately own what nature provided everyone. Take from the haves, give to the have-nots. Why? Because they have to force the synthesis. It's Marxism. Now, this isn't just some rag. This is Rolling Stone magazine. And I think it shows you how in vogue the doctrines of Marxism really are. And again, these are the people who want the power of the state. Okay. It is also a religion of self-exaltation. Think about this. This is a passage about the Antichrist in Daniel 11:36-37. Let me read it quickly here. It says, this is about the Antichrist. It says, then the king, that's the Antichrist, will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods, and he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the desire of women, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. What's fascinating to me about this is notice this phrase where it says he will show no regard for the gods of his fathers. Now, I've never been a big fan of guess who the Antichrist is, but I've heard as of late people say, well, it must be a Muslim. It must be a Muslim. Islam is on the rise. Well, check me if I'm wrong, but last time I remember, if you're going to be a Muslim, you have to say there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. But notice who this Antichrist is one that shows no regard for the gods of his fathers. Now, I think that that ties in much better with the Marxist movement because government is God. That's what happened in Genesis 11. Genesis 11:4, let us make a name for ourselves. What does Barack Obama cry out on February 5th, 2008? We're the ones we've been waiting for. He's the one who's going to make the seas recede. Barbara Walters says this. This is December 18, 2013. She says, I shouldn't say this during Christmas time, but we all thought, she's talking about why people were disappointed in Obama, we all thought he might be the Messiah, unquote. Dear ones, I'm just showing you that I think the Marxist idea of we are God, like Sheree McLean, combined with the government, is much more in keeping with, than Islam for the last days. Okay? So it's a religion of self-exaltation. They are the ones who know what you ought to do with your money, your property. They know who should live and die, right, with abortion. They are God. And they will use that power. If they can get more of it, they will. They'll use the IRS against us. You know, 20 months prior to the election, 20 months prior to this last election, not one single Tea Party 501c3 got their 501c3. Not one single one. Okay, now, I believe in free elections, but as soon as free elections are over, what do you have? Now, one of our Tea Parties got 501c3 access 20 months prior to the election. It's not good. That's what Marxism does. It's a religion. Now, what are the true origins of Marxism? Salvation comes from God. That's the truth. And that salvation leads to the New Jerusalem. But the lie is salvation comes from man. That's works. That's what leads to Babylon. Let me show you something interesting in Deuteronomy 32, 8 through 9. Mm-hmm. Remember, the Marxists believe that government is God. Deuteronomy 32, 8 through 9 says this. It says, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. Notice all the nations. Remember when God scatters them, all the governments? It says that he sets them according to the sons of God. Bob and I have proved that the sons of God are the demons. So all the nations are given over to the demons. Now, what does the left make God? What do the Marxists make God? Government. But government, according to Deuteronomy 32, 8 through 9, is under the demonic realm. So you have a demonic God, right? That's where they've put their trust in. Now, just so you know that there's more passages than this, think about in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is praying, and he's praying to Gabriel, and Gabriel says, yes, I would have come to help you earlier. I'm paraphrasing, but he says, I was restrained by the prince of Persia. Now, the prince of Persia is obviously some demonic being. But notice he's linked specifically to a nation. So think about it. The Marxists want government to be God, but this text is saying that all of the governments, all of the nations are run by what? The demonic world. It's a spiritual battle. That's what it's all about. And so it's very frightening. Now, notice Israel alone belongs to Yahweh, but they wanted to be under the Stoichia. But in the 70th week of Daniel, God will wrestle them back. Ephesians 6:12. Listen to what Paul says. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The famous Ronald Reagan, I love him, he said, communism only works, he says, in heaven where they don't need it and in hell where they already have it. Right? Dear ones, this is a spiritual battle. The demons are over the nations. Isn't it any wonder that Marxism is becoming such a powerful religion at the end of time? All right? I want to give you a quote from Saul Alinsky. Again, this man has had a lot of influence, obviously, over Barack Obama. You've seen Barack Obama in his classroom in this very presentation. Saul Alinsky says this in his preface in Rules for Radicals. This is his foreword. He says, lest we forget at least an over-the-shoulder acknowledgement to the very first radical from all or legends, mythology, and history, and who is to know where the mythology leaves off and history begins, or which is which. Remember, he's a postmodern. He says, the first radical known to man who rebelled against the establishment and did it so effectively that he at least won his own kingdom, Lucifer. That's who he dedicates his book, Rules to Radicals, for. Now, 2 months prior to Alinsky dying in 1972, he was interviewed by a magazine. I won't even mention the magazine, but the magazine, I have a transcript of this. The magazine asked him, 2 months prior to Alinsky, they asked him, what about the afterlife? Do you believe in it? Alinsky says this. He says, if there is an afterlife and I have anything to say about it, I will unreservedly choose to go to hell. The interviewer asks him why. He says, hell would be heaven for me. All my life I've been with the have-nots. Over here, If you're a have-not, you're short of dough. If you're a have-not in hell, you're short of virtue. Once I get into hell, I'll start organizing the have-nots over there. Then he asks them, the interviewer, why them? Alinsky says, they're my kind of people. Marxism is a religion, and it leads to the pit of hell. It's a false religion that many of our kids are being sucked into. They don't know these things. And so they're falling for it because their teachers teach it. The schools are inundated with it. Now, what to do about it? Well, I say order a pizza and wait for the rapture. No, that's the cheap way out, right? No, let me just remind you of what's going to happen in the end. Revelation 17, verses 14 and 17, talking about this one order, Babylon being built again under the Antichrist, government being God. It says, these will wage war against the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God will be fulfilled. What ought we do about Marxism? Well, number one, we know that God is in control from this passage, and he wins. And all of these things have not escaped his notice. Okay? But number two, we call Marxism what it is. It's a false religion. Too many people today say, well, you know what? Marxism, that's politics. When you talk about the left-wing movement, that's politics. No, it's not. It's a religion. And I want you to think about the professors at the colleges that your kids go to. They get tax dollars to teach their religion. Okay? You and I have to get a 501c3 to teach ours. All right? R.C. Sproul calls that being on the reservation. And as long as you and I don't make too many waves, the government doesn't come to the reservation. But dear ones, people are perishing because of that. This is a false religion. These are religious ideas. And we have a First Amendment right to say this is wrong. This is false religion. We're going to address it as a religion. Think about it. The radical atheist Marxist in academia, they have to believe that the universe either came about because it self-created itself, which is impossible. How can something not exist and then exist to put itself into existence? Right? So the universe can't self-create itself, so what's the only other option? The universe is eternal. What's wrong with that? It violates the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. How can you have an infinite lifespan of a universe with a finite supply of usable energy? That doesn't work. So the rabid atheist, Marxist, believes either, or I should say they have to deny either the law of non-contradiction or they have to deny a law of physics. They're either irrational or they're unscientific. And yet that's called politics and secular, and you and I are called religious. That's the problem. All right, now, you and I have to be about the Great Commission. Remember, what does Hegel teach? Hegel teach everything is heading towards utopia. No, it's not. It's heading towards judgment. And you and I have the words of the living Christ, who actually is Lord over all. And so you and I have to proclaim the gospel. Be about the Great Commission, not be missional. Proclaim the gospel so that people can understand there is judgment coming and the only way out is through Jesus Christ. That's what we're to do. We are behind enemy lines, and our task is to save as many people as possible before the Lord comes.
You have been listening to Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We urge all Christians to be standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's found in Philippians 1:27. Please look for us on the web at cicministry.org.